hard, every one of us, without any exception. But our Savior, so gracious by grace through faith, has saved us and given us life that we might live it and enjoy the blessings that we have in Christ. Well, last night or yesterday morning, we got some directions now that we're ready to get back on the highway. And having been directed by faith, like the faith of Abraham and the faith of David, we've passed from the works of the law to living a life by faith, and the directions have been good directions. They're working. You know, you go here and you turn right, and then you go a little bit further and you turn right, and then you go there. And when I give people directions to my house, we live on the back side of the community, the cheap side, on the other side of the creek. And they said, we need directions. I said, well, if you got a long piece of paper and a sharp pencil, I'll tell you how to get to my house. And I've been able to surmise it. I say, you just take, go to three dead ends and turn left every time. And then take the first two rights and you're there. And I said, would you like the street names? They said, no, I'll try it that way. And it worked. We've got some good directions, don't we? Just like the Apostle Paul when he was Saul and intercepted on the road to Damascus. Ananias was told by the Lord, you'll find him on the street called Straight. Those are good directions, aren't they? The directions of faith. Now we come to Romans chapter 5, and after getting our directions, we're going to get on the highway again. And then we've got to accelerate. So some of you are going to enjoy the drive today. In fact, we've subtitled it in your outline, wow, what a good road. So this is a good road state, Romans 5. The good road state, no potholes. Notice with me as I read in this entire chapter, as we follow through the Word of God, starting in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, it has that key word, therefore. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access, there's our access to the highway, by faith, there's our direction, into this grace, as we'll be speaking of today, in which we stand. And rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. And perseverance, character. And character, hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Verse 6. For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Aren't those wonderful words? They thrill and warm the heart, don't they? Verse 9 continues saying, much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered to the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sinned, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law, just as we read yesterday. Verse 14, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned, according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sins. For the judgment which came from the one offense resulted in condemnation. But the free gift, which came from many offenses, resulted in justification. Verse 17. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. Verses 20 and 21 conclude our reading this morning, saying, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Boy, what do you say about a chapter like that? You know, you could almost, you could have an offering and close in prayer and have a complete meeting. Well, you could just close in prayer and say, we've heard it all already, haven't we? This is a kind of a chapter that just preaches itself. So we're going to work our way right through it and enjoy it, because now we're on a good road. And what a good road it is as we travel along and accelerate by His great grace. Shall we just ask the Lord to guide us once again? Let's pray. Father, bless Your word to our hearts, we pray, and make these things real to our lives in this day in which we live. For we pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, it really is a good road state, isn't it? And here's the state that we're in. Therefore, having been justified by faith. Now, if you're not in that happy state, not only our position, but in a conditional way, you need to be. You need to get into the good road state. And that is one of being justified. I'm in the state of being justified with God. What else does it give me? Well, continue on in verse 1. Because of this, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. People are looking for peace, but they're looking in all the wrong directions. They're looking for the government to provide it. They're looking for weaponry to provide it. They're looking for negotiation to make it possible. Whatever people are looking for, they are longing for the peace that we need with God. The peace with God through our Lord Jesus, and the peace of God ruling and reigning in our lives. Peace, you know, is a personal gift from Him. My peace I give unto you. It's a perfect peace. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, or peace whose mind is stayed on thee. It's a protecting peace, and the peace of God will garrison or guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. I hope you're enjoying His peace. As you come onto a highway, that's something you really need, isn't it? Especially when you're going to see it, the 7-lane highway. It starts right there, if you'll notice it, in verse 2. This 7-lane highway, he says, through whom we also have access by faith. That's the way you get on the highway. And boy, now, isn't that the truth? If you pull a camper like I do, your side view mirror gets a little bit of it. The rest of it you have to take by faith. Don't tell the state patrol that, but the rest of it you have to take by faith and a good memory. So before you get onto the highway, you need to look and make sure you're all clear, and then you can get the rest of it with that little bit of side view mirror that sticks around the side. And the rest, you make access on the highway by faith. And here's the road that we're going on, and what a great access ramp it is, one by faith. But the very first lane we're going to move into is into this grace in which we stand. That's how you merge onto a highway. It takes grace to get on a highway, doesn't it? It takes the grace of the other people on the highway to let you in. They don't do that as much above the Mason-Dixon line as they do down in North Carolina, I've learned. North Carolina, they're glad to move you over. Come on in. But when you get up north a little bit, we're not letting you on here. That's pretty much the way you feel. But it takes grace for your very first lane. But then after you get into the grace lane into which we stand, and again, this is the state or the standing we have, notice the very next one. It says, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. I tell you what, you get on that second lane, you are rejoicing. So the second lane of the 7-lane highway is one of joy. I'm in. And nothing's going to move me now. And so you have that great rejoicing in that following lane. Look also in that same phrase that we read, and rejoice in hope. Hope is a definite expectation of glory. We heard that from our dear brother, Dr. Naismith, as he spoke about the blessed hope. It's an eager expectation, and how much that thrills our hearts to know that he who is coming will indeed come. We're looking for him. And this hope, I want you to see, comes for the glory of God. And that's our next lane in verse three again. We hope in the glory of God, but notice where that hope and glory comes from in verse 3. It comes through, I'm so sorry to tell you this, but it comes through difficulties. Because the road has a lot of ups and downs. I think Jade said the other day, there are a lot of ups and downs in life, but thank God the last one's up. True, isn't it? But these tribulations, the ups and downs on the highway of life, they come to increase our hope. You know, I found it interesting. Preaching in Africa, you could say, the Lord is coming, and everyone would say, amen, even so come, Lord Jesus. You say that here, and you don't get the same kind of response. I know what it is, because it's a problem in my life, too. Life is good. We've got our house. We've got all the things we've been working for. We have the hope for the future to see our children grow and accomplish something. We want to work our way up to a certain point. And when someone says, the Lord is coming, our first thought is, you think it'll be soon? But the African believers and in third world countries, they're saying, amen, make it soon. Even so come, Lord Jesus. That's why John could write that from the Isle of Patmos. He's coming. Amen, even come, Lord Jesus. But to our hearts, only through the tribulations of life, does this hope, this eager expectation increase? And does this desire to see God's glory increase? Because if we're just rolling along in cruise control many times without tribulation, hope doesn't come. It doesn't increase. These character traits that we're about to see, like in verse 3, he says that tribulation produces perseverance. We really, spiritually, sometimes feel like a couch potato, don't we, if we're honest? We feel like we're not up to it because we've not been tested. Now, I don't think we go out and beat ourselves or anything, but those testings and tribulations come for a reason. That's why James says, count it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And Peter says, don't be surprised at the fiery trial which has come to try you. If need be, I'd like to change that. It needs to be. We need it. The tribulation produces not only perseverance, but notice also in verse 4, for perseverance, it produces character. Someone said, character is what you are when no one else is looking. A reputation is what you make when everybody is watching. But character is what you are when no one else is looking. That can only come through perseverance, which comes through trials, which is increasing our hope and our expectation of God's glory. And then notice what else. And character produces hope. And work your way to verse 5. And hope, well, it doesn't disappoint, but it will lead you to love. Because the love of God has been poured out in your heart by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. If you find out sometimes you don't love the brethren as you should, wait for persecution to start, and then you'll fall in love like never before. The early church, they put all their things together and shared all things in common. Can you imagine if we suggested that today? There would be a lot of Ananiases and Sapphiras out shopping at the mall, spending the money, and lying about it. But if we were under persecution, I promise you it would happen. We would love each other fervently with a fervent love that comes from only Christ. As we get onto this seven-lane highway with our access by faith, once you get rolling along and you're enjoying all these things like grace and joy and hope and glory and perseverance and character and love, then you got to look in your rearview mirror, find out why. Verses 6 through 8 take the look back. We look back to what we were. We were without strength in verse 6. We were still sinners in verse 8. And then we look back to what he did. Christ died for the ungodly in verse 6, and in verse 8, Christ died for us. That's what makes the difference, isn't it? Christ died for sinners. That's a true historical statement. Christ died for me. The testimony of God's grace to save me. That makes the difference, doesn't it? And so, as you adjust that mirror clearly, you can do so on verse 8. God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. For one would scarcely die for even a righteous man. Well, now there's a clear adjustment, isn't it? Who would die for somebody like us? Only God would demonstrate such love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Well, I think we can put it in cruise control now, don't you? Because here we are on a great 7-lane spiritual highway. We've looked behind us and we've seen what we were, but we've seen what Christ has done. Now it's a clear, wide open road before us. And now it's our favorite part. We can put, as they say, you can put the pedal to the metal. And we're going to increase all 5 gears today, because as you accelerate, we have this wonderful combination through the rest of the book of Romans chapter 5 called the much mores of this great salvation. Well, Mark introduced some mores to some of you the other night. So this is not quite like some mores. This is much mores, okay? There's a missionary over in Zaire that we got to know. He's now I believe he's down at Park of the Palms. Perhaps some of you know him. His name is Don Muchmore. Wouldn't you love to have a name like Muchmore? And he's a delightful brother. He was out with African in the mission, and we got to know him in Zaire. And when I was at Park of the Palms last year, I got to know Don Muchmore, and we had much more fellowship together than ever before. And we were just so glad to see each other and speak together in Swahili. You can say a whole lot more in Swahili. You can say much more when it has to do with the things of the Lord, especially if you're speaking with someone like that. His name's like Jonathan Goforth. Wouldn't you like to have a missionary name like Jonathan Goforth? it's wonderful when you think about it. And I don't know how I ended up with Frogden. Except that my bank wrote me a letter one time, and they got Rex mixed up, and they put the title Reverend. Didn't even know the Lord, but I got a Reverend. And my 2 middle names are Olin J., so they put Reverend O.J. And when they got to my last name, instead of Frogden, they had Frog Dog. And I thought, boy, now that sounds like a backwoods preacher, doesn't it? Reverend O.J. Frog Dog at your service. But if you had a name like Muchmore or Goforth, well, here we have accelerating words that we're going to look at in these 5 phrases. They're the Muchmores of Romans 5. And it's one of those portions that certainly preaches itself. Let's notice it now in verse 9. It says, much more than, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. I'm so glad I'm not going to hell. The first year of my spiritual life, I was glad I was going to heaven. And then I heard a message on hell. And I was so glad I was saved that I wasn't going to hell. Many times it's the other way around. Doesn't matter which comes first for you, maybe both at the same message. But realize that the salvation you have has delivered you from the wrath to come. Now, one thing we know through the Scripture, and as we've also heard yesterday and last night, God's wrath is sure. That's something you can be certain about. What do they say? Death and taxes you can be certain about. Here's something you can really be certain about. You can be certain about God's wrath being sure. It's promised, isn't it? All the way back in the beginning. The seventh generation from Adam. Enoch prophesied, as Jude tells us, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of His saints to execute judgment on all ungodly. Not only was it prophesied from the seventh one of the generations from Adam, but Enoch himself, when he begot Methuselah at 350 years old, and then began to call on the name of the Lord, he named Methuselah his name, meaning, when he dies, it shall come. Methuselah. And he was the longest living man on earth, except for his dad. The young people can work that one out. Okay? Methuselah, 969 years old, and when he died, it would come. Judgment would come. And in Noah's day, God judged the earth because the judgment or wrath of God was sure, and he judged it with the flood. He also judged some of the earth, Sodom and Gomorrah and all the cities of the plain, except for Zoar, with fiery judgment. Just looking in the Old Testament those few times, you see that judgment is sure back then. And then when John the Baptist comes, he says, "Who warned you to flee the wrath to come?" John Baptist said that, didn't he? And even the Lord Jesus, speaking of the Great Tribulation, he says that in that day, judgment will come such as has not come upon the world since the beginning, no, nor shall ever be. This is a great judgment that's coming, the Great Tribulation period that we've been hearing about and also that we know about through the book of Revelation. For in the book of Revelation, you have seven, or three series of seven, the seven seals that are opened, the seven trumpets that are blown, the seven vials that are poured out on earth when God's wrath will be fully expended upon this world. And just think, God's wrath is sure. He saved us from this wrath. Not only is God's wrath sure, but it's stored up. That's what Romans chapter 2, verse 5 tells us. He says in Romans chapter 2, verse 5, if you want to notice, he says, "But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are storing up or treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God." God's wrath being stored up, treasuring up. I say, do you have any collectibles at home? Collectibles, that's an interesting thing. They usually collect dust while you're collecting them. We got home from Africa, and our sister-in-law, that's Nancy's brother's wife. Can't keep up with that. Don't worry, all these terms are relative. Okay? Nancy's brother's wife was having a monumental birthday. And we said, "Troy, what does Phyllis collect? Does she collect anything?" He said, "Yes, she collects Hummel." And we didn't know what a Hummel was. So we went right down to the mall, which was a few minutes from our home, our apartment, and we asked, as we saw a whole display of collectible Hummels in the window, "How much is that Hummel in the window? The one with the waggly tail?" You know, it had a father Hummel and a mother Hummel and a son and a daughter and a dog and a bird Hummel, all in one nice little package. "How much is that Hummel in the window?" He said, "Well, that's just $465. We went back home, picked up the phone. "Troy, what else does Phyllis collect?" Collectibles? Can you imagine anyone collecting or storing up the wrath of God? But that's what the Bible says the unbeliever is doing. And that's what this earth is doing. Because doom is coming on the sons of disobedience, upon the children of wrath. In other words, as John says in John chapter 3, verse 36, that those who believe not, the wrath of God abideth on them. It's just like a dark cloud hanging over them, waiting to explode. And that's the way God's wrath is, hovering over the world of ungodly men and those who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. This is the wrath from which you and I have been delivered and saved from wrath. If you haven't thanked the Lord for that lately, you can do so. It's true, isn't it? It's sure. It's stored up. Our brother has well reminded us. It's going to come suddenly. The Lord said, "Behold, I come quickly." Now, if His coming is quick, the rapture is even closer. And when the rapture occurs, tribulation will start. And partway through that period, the great tribulation will break out. And God's wrath will be poured out on this world. And as our brother, again, we've enjoyed his ministry so much this week, but I have to say again how much I appreciate his comment periodically yesterday or last night. "I'm glad I won't be here." We won't be here because we know the Lord. That's the great salvation we have. Much more, I'm saved from the wrath of God, and I thank God I am. Now, as you continue to accelerate into verse 10, you find out the next acceleration, much more saved from wrath, is in verse 10, much more saved by His life. Let me read the entire verse. Verse 10 says, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Saved by his life? You mean the life that he lived here on earth when he went about doing good? No, that's not the life that saved us, because if that were the life that saved us, then he would not have needed to die. If when we were enemies, Christ died for us, now being reconciled, Christ lives for us to save us now. Much more salvation is what we've got here. Much more than just being saved from wrath, but much more now being saved by his life. So what life is it speaking of? Well, it's the life that he now lives. Hebrews tells us he ever lives to make intercession for us. And 1 John tells us we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He's living for me. Here's the way we could put it. In the great big expression of salvation, you have the three tenses represented. I have been saved in the past, or I'm saved in the past from sin and its penalty. I know you've heard this before. It's a good review, isn't it? I'm saved, looking past tense, from sin and its penalty. Christ died for me. I'm being saved right now from sin in the present, in its power. Christ lives for me. I will be saved in the future from sin in its presence forever. And what a great day that will be. Because Christ is coming for me. And there you have the three tenses of salvation. I've been saved, I'm being saved, I will be saved. Boy, where would you ever find a salvation like that? Only God could have thought of that. You and I would just say, all right, just forgive us from all of our past and we'll be happy. Except the only problem is we keep on sinning. We need deliverance right now from this so great a death. And that's why it takes his life for us. I'm glad he lives for us. If he only died for us and didn't live for us, we wouldn't make it. But he died for us, and he lived for us. Now, when he died for all of our sins, back near 2,000 years ago, that took care of all of the penalty of our sin, past, present, and future, ones we haven't even committed. We understand that. But on this daily basis, as we're going to speak more about it in the book of Romans chapter 6 through 8, we need that life for us, living his life through us, in order to deliver us from that power that still plagues the heart of every believer. Until you get to the point, as Paul said, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be unto God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because he ever lives for us. Isn't it good to know somebody in high places? You can't go any higher than that, and you can't go any better than that. He lives for us. Much more, we're saved by his life. But now let's accelerate one more time. Verse 15, although the section is developed completely starting in verse 12, but verse 15 uses that phrase again, much more. He says, but the free gift is not like the offense, for if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. If much more we've been saved from wrath, and much more we're saved by his life, much more here we're saved to proclaim. Now here we've got a contrast. The first man, Adam. The last man, Christ. The first man sinned, and through his disobedience, death came to all. The last man did not sin, but through his obedience, life came to all. There you have the contrast of the last man and the first man. You also have a comparison. The same way that death spread to all, life is made available to all who will trust him. It's a great comparison, isn't it? But how does it work? How is it that all the people in the world have had their sins paid for, but how do they come into the knowledge of it? Well, that's where you and I come into the picture. You see, God determined, yes, he could have announced it not only from heaven through angelic means, as he did on that day there in Bethlehem's pasture land, but he put the gospel into vehicles that drive down the highways in flesh and blood to tell the other drivers how they can know the joy of their sins forgiven and having a home in heaven. And he's committed that word to you and to me. Please don't think that the Great Commission was only for them. And please don't think that the Great Commission is only for over there on the foreign land. I tell you, I believe we have the greatest challenge evangelistically in our world today, right here at Home Sweet Home. I never thought that would happen, especially in my lifetime. You and I grew up knowing John 3:16 from our public school days, didn't we? It's where I heard more of the Bible than anywhere else in my childhood was in public school, in elementary school. And by the time we were getting out of school, things were changing fast. So much so that now we have a whole generation that has never heard the Word of God in public life. Can you believe it? In this country that was founded on godly principles. I'm not wanting to sound political, but it is almost the 4th of July. And it's time we think about the country in which we live. We were thinking much about it the week of September the 11th. It's time we think about it seriously, because these might be the last closing chapters of this great country. A whole generation with its back turned away from God in public life, it has had a dramatic effect on our world as well as on our country, but on our neighborhood and in our family. How are they going to hear unless you tell them and unless I tell them? It's time that we get the word out, isn't it? Why? Well, because the same way that death spread to many, and we could say to every, the gospel is also spreading to any and to whosoever will. We've been saved to proclaim this good news, haven't we? Nancy and I, even though sometimes we don't do it like we should, but we started out a few years ago praying each morning, Lord, lead us to someone that's seeking you. And you know, every time we've prayed that, we found someone. Of course, everybody we meet, we think, this is the one. And we look suspiciously at everybody we talk to. But the Lord has answered that in wonderful ways. Wouldn't that be the way to start the day? Because you and I have a great salvation. It's a much more salvation, much more than we ever dreamt it would be, because it saves us from God's wrath, which is sure to come. It saves us, doesn't it, by His life, but it saves us to proclaim the good news to others. He didn't just give us life that we could enjoy it, but He gave us life to spread it round. And it's a whole lot more fun when you share it with others, isn't it? People are waiting around us. God has brought them to us, into our little world. You see, getting the gospel to the world doesn't necessarily mean you have to go door to door, even though that's fine. I love to do it. I went door to door recently, and when I was walking up to a house, the lady was out in her yard, and she had heard the commotion of her neighbors down there running us off. And so they ran us off from one yard, and we were making our way down, and this lady was out there at her flower bed, and she saw me coming. She said, if you're selling something, I'm not interested. I said, oh, you're going to be so happy because I'm giving something away. And I didn't break stride. I just kept right on coming. My dad taught me that. He was a traveling salesman. And so I kept coming, no breaking stride, and I got to her sidewalk, and she said, and if it's anything to do with religion, I'm not interested either. And I said, you're really going to be happy now because this has nothing to do with religion. And I made it all the way up to her with my little paper in my hand. And I said, this is a free gift that God has given because religion has blinded the minds of the people in the world. But He's opened it to all who will believe. And she reached out and she took it from my hand. She said, I'm going to read this. I said, I was hoping you would. You see, you don't have to go door to door. Just be open to the world you touch every day. The dry cleaning lady and the grocery store clerk and the post office, especially when there's a long line behind you. Gospel tracts are wonderful to give out. Nancy has a wonderful way of fixing gospel tracts. 4th of July, she gets red, white, and blue candy. Puts it in a baggie with a red, white, and blue ribbon. Attaches it and gives people, and they are so thrilled to get candy and a gospel tract in there too. And at Christmas time, candy canes, they work wonderful. You know, they're not really candy canes, they're actually J's turned upside down for Jesus. The red is His blood, the white is His purity, waiting for people to trust Him. Use these opportunities as advantages, and every person you come in contact with in that day, they're the ones that God has brought into your world. Be a faithful missionary. We're saved to proclaim. And then if you'll notice, please, in verse 17, he says, for if by one man's offense death reigned, and note that word reigned, through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Death reigning has been replaced by reigning in life through Christ, by His grace. We are saved to reign. Now, it's hard for us to comprehend that. But we're a kingdom of priests. We're actually going to reign with Christ in this world one day. I don't know why, but He's determined it to be that way. I was playing on my name a minute ago. I'll play one more time. Never liked my first name, Rex. Not to mention all the rest of them, but I never liked Rex especially. Hard name to grow up with. Still have a hard time with it, especially when we got back from Africa. I was in the driveway and this little boy in the neighborhood came over and he started talking to me. And he said, "What's your name?" I said, "My name's Rex." I knew a dog one time named Rex. I said, "I think I hear your mother calling you. Why don't you go home?" But you know, after I came to know the Lord, someone spoke with me and they said, "Do you know what your name means?" I said, "No, I don't." They said, "Well, it's on the cross if that's any help to you." And he showed me a picture, and written in Latin, Rex, it means king. I said, "Boy, I never knew that. A regal name that I disdained all my life." He said, "Well, you're not a king yet, but you will be one day. You'll be reigning with the King of Kings." That changes my whole perspective on living, doesn't it? I know that the servants are on horseback, and the princes are walking on the ground right now, as Ecclesiastes says. But one day, this world's going to be turned right side up. And just as the stars we see from the outside, one day we're going to see from the inside. One day this world that is topsy-turvy is going to be straightened out. And the people that are on the bottom are going to be on the top. And the last will become first. And those of us who sometimes live like paupers here are going to be reigning with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Can you ride a white horse very well? No, get saddle sores. But one day we're coming back with Him on white horses. And He's going to set up His reign, and He'll be reigning, and He's going to seat us together with Him, reigning in righteousness. Now that is amazing, isn't it? Did you know this when you got saved? I sure didn't. We're saved from His wrath, and we're saved by His life, and we're saved to tell others, and we're saved to reign with Christ. But then lastly, verse 20 says, in answer to the question, how is all this possible? Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, Lyndon Sheridan used to say it, superabounding grace. Grace did much more abound. Well, now we've accelerated five times. We are up to speed now. There's no doubt about it. Talk about a passing gear kicking in. Don't look back. Just keep your pedal to the metal. And we are going on down the highway. And what a good road it is. It's a good road state to be in, by faith, onto the seven-lane highway. And how is it all possible? Well, where I saw sin abounding, grace passed it every time. And these five accelerations has passed that terrible sin that has held us back. And His superabounding grace just keeps right on accelerating. Now, don't speed. Just keep it in cruise. In that great much more salvation we have in Christ. And we finish with verse 21. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We're on praising ground, aren't we? Let's stay there and enjoy it as we serve Him. Now our brother, Dr. Naismith, will be speaking in just a few moments, but we're going to have some refreshment. Should I close in a word of prayer and give thanks for the refreshments we'll have? And then, we'll be praying for our brother as he shares with us once again and ask the Lord's blessing on his plans in the next few days, and especially for his dear wife, Margaret, as she recovers and considers the next step medically. Let's be praying. Our Father, once again, we bow our hearts in your presence to thank you for so great a salvation. It's a much more salvation than what we ever dreamt possible, accomplished, and possible only with you, for with man, these things are impossible, but not with God, for with Him, all things are possible. We pray especially giving thanks for the refreshment, that our fellowship around the refreshment would be that which would honor you and would speak well of the great salvation you've given us through our wonderful Savior. We also want to pray especially for our brother Naismith as he seeks to encourage and comfort his wife. We pray for Margaret that you would have your way in recovering her completely to good health. We pray for wisdom for the doctors, and we thank you, Father, for his wonderful ministry that we've enjoyed. We pray your great blessing upon him as he speaks to us again. Now, Father, all these things we give you our thanks for in the name of our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.